Perhaps you know the feeling. Someone, maybe your pastor, is speaking about how important it is to share your faith with others. Before long, you're convinced that doing that is about the most difficult thing you could be asked to do, maybe almost impossible. Well, today, our guest suggests that you might see things a bit differently when it comes to evangelism. Stay tuned as we take an inside look. And welcome to today's Inside Look. I'm Greg Wheatley. Well, the word sacrament is one that is probably familiar to you, and certainly the word evangelism is familiar to you. My guess is you've rarely heard them put together. I mean, that certainly is the case for me, and it's a little bit attention-arresting when you see them together. But that's what I'm looking at, the cover of the book called The Sacrament of Evangelism. The authors are Jerry Root and Stan Guthrie, and it's my privilege to have both of them here today. Let me introduce them. Dr. Jerry Root is an associate professor at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. He teaches grad courses in the Master of Arts in Evangelism program and also teaches in the undergraduate Christian Formation and Ministry department, author of a number of books. Jerry actually has been my guest before. Stan Guthrie also has been a guest here with me. He is editor-at-large for Christianity Today magazine. His book that we had a conversation about not too long ago is called All That Jesus Asks, How His Questions Can Teach and Transform Us. He is a literary agent and, as he will tell you, likes to bring together good authors, good books, good publishers, and good coffee. No, I just made up that last part. But
good money.
all but the coffee and the money. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you, Greg. Thanks, Greg.
Good to have you here. Sacrament. We think of baptism. We think of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, communion. Some traditions think of marriage as a sacrament. I don't think I've ever heard of evangelism called a sacrament before. So what's going on here?
Well, generally, Greg, people look at ordinances and they'll have two, and these are forms of worship that are dear to the church throughout history, or they'll have seven sacraments. Mm-hmm. But the idea behind them is that God shows up in these events or these moments or these activities, maybe even in the elements that are used. God shows up and he's mediating grace. In a sense, if God's omnipresent, then he's always showing up. And because he's a God of grace, he's always mediating grace. So when you share Christ with another person, we don't believe that you take Christ to anybody. He's already there. He's more deeply involved and interested and in love with that person. And we go to ask questions, and Stan's a great question asker. He's a master at this sort of thing. We go and ask questions of this person to try and find out in their life where things are already percolating. Hmm. And then we go to make explicit what Jesus is doing implicitly. And we see God showing up as we share the gospel. So in that sense, God's present. He's showing up in the activity of evangelism.
Yeah, so when we say sacramental, and that is a very interesting way to begin that conversation, when we talk about something being sacramental, Stan, we're saying, in essence, what Jerry just said, that it's a part of life. I mean, it's not this add-on. It's not this, let me bring this top down to you. A sacrament is something that God uses usually in the ordinary, right?
Yeah, and I think what's going on is that we're trying to point out the fact that Jesus is already there, and it doesn't take extra time to do, because since it is a part of life, we're just supposed to almost open our eyes and see what God's already doing. And that's really an exciting concept for me, that I don't have to work up the courage and work up some new technique or something, because basically I'm an introverted person. Mm-hmm. And there's always a little bit of fear when I want to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know why. But, you know, working with Jerry on this book and just seeing the encouraging things that are out there for people who look at evangelism this way has really inspired me to be a little bit more of a risk taker, because I know that God's already there.
Jerry, you've been a pastor, and I'm going to guess, I mean, I think most pastors would tell us, if you want to induce some guilt in your congregation, talk evangelism, right? Either that or giving. But evangelism is a huge pressure point.
For some it is, and I think it's unfortunate, because at the core of evangelism is to tell people about the love and grace and mercy of Christ, his power to forgive us of our sins, and so on. And if I am honest about my own life, I am deeply aware of its brokenness. And one of the things I think people who are aware of their brokenness would want more than anything is to have the broken pieces put together. God loves us and he forgives us. His love is not conditioned by our performance. It's an ontological love. The Bible says God is love. And all of us long to be loved. So you put these things together that the God of the universe who knows us and knows all about us loves us and forgives us. It's extremely moving. Mm. And I think if a person feels guilty, maybe deep down they haven't quite grasped that concept yet.
Yeah.
But if they do know they're loved, my word. Mm. They want everybody else to know how deeply they're loved as well.
Sometimes the guilt, I think, it feels like the more – maybe there's a direct correlation between how much we present evangelism as a formulaic, do this, say these 4 points, how much – there's a correlation between that and how much it feels like it's a pressure or a guilt to do. I mean, is that – does that make sense?
You know, I think – part of that guilt comes because we're not being who we are. Mm. You know, we think of it as something that we do, but it's not something who we are, and it's not flowing out of our understanding of who God is, and therefore it's artificial, and therefore we feel uncomfortable about it because it's not it's a well-intended approach to the other person, but it's not a natural approach, and so we feel somewhat false or somewhat like we are pulling something over on somebody because we don't quite have it settled in our own heart what we're doing.
There's an irony to it too, because if we talk about guilt and evangelism at the same moment, it seems like the gospel message is something to alleviate guilt, not pile it on.
Exactly.
And the other thing too, going off of what Stan just said, if you ask a person a question, a very public question, you have freedom to do that. Where are you from? You're on an airplane. Where are you going? Mm-hmm. Where have you been? Those are very public questions. If a person gives you an answer and they supply detail, well, I'm from Albuquerque, but I moved to Chicago when I was 12 when my parents divorced. They've revealed some pretty deep stuff at that moment, but they also gave you permission to go deeper in the discussion. Wow, what was that like for you when your parents separated? I'll bet it was traumatic for you. And as you talk, you start seeing places where this person wants to know they're loved and a parent abandoned them. This person wants to know that there's forgiveness so that they would have the power to forgive the person who hurt them. And all of a sudden, each question takes you deeper to the place where God is already working in that person's heart. And it should be not a guilt-inducing thing. It should be a life-giving opportunity to see God at work in his workplace.
I'm wondering, too, how much enters in here, because I think some teaching or some implied teaching about evangelism and evangelistic techniques includes the sense that you need to somehow, and I'm going to use a sales term here, close the deal. I mean, it's sort of like you're expected to at least, at the very least, ask for a response, and then if you don't get one, well, that's the way it is. But what I think you're both saying is the pressure's off. I mean, you're simply showing up where God has already shown up. You're not necessarily going in with preconceived notions. Is that?
I think there's a place for holy boldness, but I think that you become a lot more bold when you see that God's already there. And what Jerry's saying is you just kind of take the next step. The person has already given you permission to enter into a discussion about something that's more personal than maybe where the conversation started. And then you go through that door. And then if at that moment it kind of stops, that's okay. You can wait. You don't have to say, I have to get it all done right now. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like Jerry will tell you some stories about where he's dealing with people and they would kind of shut him off after a certain point, but then weeks later they would resume that thread of discussion. He didn't have to do it. He just had to be available and wait and see what God was going to do in that person's life. And to me, that's very freeing.
And isn't there a sense as well that you may not be the only one in this process chain?
That's exactly right. I've had the joy of leading somebody to Christ before, and I say, is there anybody in your life that you know of that's been praying for you? And this man said, yes, my aunt prays for me all the time. She's told me. And you realize you were in some senses, like you say, a part of a loop. You were answers to that woman's prayer. And that brings us to the other thing too. We're a man who was the first pastor at the first church I attended after I became a Christian. He used to say, if you're not praying for people to come to Christ, then don't be surprised that you're missing out on opportunities, because people who pray see lots of coincidences, he used to say.
Yeah.
And I think that that's a key to get us to focus in on where we might discover God at work, praying for people in our world.
Jerry Root and Stan Guthrie, my guests on Inside Look, this first portion. And actually, they'll be here with us the entire hour as we take up this really important topic. Their book, which is from Moody Publishers, is called The Sacrament of Evangelism. More information on that when you visit insidelook.org. Stay tuned. We'll take this break back in just a moment. Welcome back to Inside Look. I'm Greg Wheatley, and my guests for this entire hour on today's Inside Look are Dr. Jerry Root and Stan Guthrie. Their book, co-authored and published by Moody Publishers, is The Sacrament of Evangelism. Just a curious question that has very little to do with the topic. I'm curious how the two of you got together on a book like this. I happen to know both of you, and I didn't know your worlds intersected that much.
Well, go ahead, Stan.
Well, we had known each other for a number of years, Greg, mainly through my work at Christianity Today. I had asked Jerry to do an article, and then our paths kind of diverged. And it wasn't that long ago that I was at a lunch meeting at an office building in the Chicago area, and Jerry shows up as the speaker. And so we just kind of reconnected there, and he found out that I'm sort of in the book publishing game right now. And he said, I've got some good ideas. So we kind of sat down and talked about them and started refining the ideas, and said, and he asked, would you help me write the book? So that's basically how it went.
This is the connection that I described coming on, the good books, good people, good coffee.
Exactly. Yeah. Jerry's Exhibit A.
Okay. Well, Stan's a master because he's a craftsman. Hmm. And my life is better because of my association with him. And he's helping me to see how to communicate clearly. I forget who the author was who said, if you want to write well, you've got to read well. Hmm. But if you want to think well, you need to read well. But if you want to think clearly, you need to write. Hmm. Mm-hmm. And Stan knows how to think clearly.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, this topic, again, evangelism is one that I think has been a frightening one to a lot of Christians. They know they ought to be doing it, whatever that means. but it truly is. And lots of books have been written, as you both know, about ways to do this, techniques, methods. I don't think you're putting forth a method here.
Well, it's not our intention to. G.K. Chesterton once said, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Better that it be done poorly than not at all. Mm. I have no problem with techniques. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, if Christ is preached, I rejoice. He says it in the context. Some people aren't doing it from good motives. I've given up trying to guess the motives of other people. My own are such a mystery to me. Why would I try to scrutinize them? And if I waited till my motives were perfect or my method was just right, my guess is I would never do anything.
Yeah.
So I engage at some level, and in that engagement, I grow and learn. And because I believe that I'm working with God in the process, it is partnering, and therefore there's a sensitivity that we're going to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads in this encounter.
I want to ask you about that, because there's a little quote in your – not a quote. There's a little portion of your book where you write about this idea of being perfect. So it's something to the effect of I don't do this because I'm perfect. I do it because – talk about that, because that's another deterrent, isn't it, of thinking how in the world could I be worthy to share something like the gospel with you when – I have so many things in my own life that are messed up.
Well, I think there's an old saying that goes, you know, evangelism is just one beggar showing another where to find bread. I think Jerry and I, and particularly Jerry, takes that a whole big step further in this book, because we are able to take off the mask. You know, I have been so freed the last several years. I've had a number of challenging things. I may have told you some of those things in a previous discussion that we had. But I have been so blessed by God actually working in my brokenness and in the really difficult circumstances that have come up in my life, both personally and professionally, that I have decided that, you know, this would be strange for a Christian to say, but honesty really is the best policy when it comes to sharing your faith or just being genuine with people when you're not worried about putting on a mask with people and trying to present this perfect image. Mm-hmm. And believe me, I'm not anywhere near perfect. You just ask my kids, okay? But I can, if I own up to these things, I'm not afraid to talk to people, and I can tell them, yes, I am a sinner. Here's what Jesus has done for me, and here's the things he's working on for me. And then it's just two people on the same level talking about a mutual problem, a mutual challenge. It's not me standing on Mount Olympus down at these poor cretins who just haven't figured it out yet. Yeah. And I think Jerry would say the same thing.
Well, I think that's exactly right, Stan. The pretense shows that I'm not convinced God loves me. Perfect love casts out fear, and I should be able to be honest, like Stan was saying, with other people. And I know in our evangelical subculture at times, we can marginalize the struggler. And while nobody says it explicitly, implied in that is you have to be perfect in this community. And since nobody is perfect, it can breed a kind of pretense. And there's a hypocrisy in that. Yeah. So you're out sharing your faith with somebody, and as often comes up, I'm not interested in Christianity because there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, the way to answer that, I think, is to just go with that person at that point, say, you know what? That's very perceptive of you. And the way I know you're right is I'm one. I believe in the high ideal of love, but I've had sharp words with people I say I love most in the world. I believe in justice, and there have been times I've been unfair in my treatment of others. I didn't mean to be, but I realize in retrospect I had. No, you're right. There are hypocrites in the church. I'm one. With only one exception, and hundreds of times I've had that conversation, the person responds and says, you know, when you put it like that, I struggle too. Mm-hmm. And I say, what have you found helps you? And boom, we're there.
There's a door opened when you're willing to be that vulnerable, isn't
it? The door that was slammed shut was actually the very door of entry. If you could go to, like Stan says, the place of honesty. Honesty is a synonym for humility. The one exception, though, I was on an airplane. This guy was just loud and brash and everything. He saw me reading a Bible. He says, what is that? Is that a Bible? And he starts screaming at me. He's already screamed at the flight attendants and stuff like that. And he said, you Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, that's very – he was the most Archie Bunker-esque person I'd ever met in my life. And I said, well, that's very perceptive of you that you see this the way I know you're – you know how I know what you're saying is true. And he goes, no, how? And I said, well, because I'm one. He says, you should be ashamed of yourself. And that conversation went nowhere.
That was not a door opening. Tell me scriptural models for this. Because what do you read in the scriptures that give this kind of warrant to this kind of approach to evangelism?
Well, Stan's already written a book, you know, on the questions Jesus asked, but the Jesus comes to the woman at the well, and he asks for a drink of water. It's a very public thing. They're at a well. He doesn't have anything to draw with, and she says, how is it that you, a Jewish man, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? And she's questioning, and he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him for the water that leads to eternal life. He just begins a conversation, but he gives a conversation on a very common thing. He goes to the Pool of Bethesda, and he sees a man by the Pool of Bethesda. Disease is everywhere. And he says, do you really want to get better? And these kinds of conversations, you just read through the Gospels, the questions that Jesus asks, and these are questions that take us slowly to the heart of where a person really struggles and opens the door. And you had said something a little bit earlier, too, about, this sort of awkwardness that we have. Nobody's very life-skilled. Nobody's ever ready to get married. If you waited till you were, you'd never marry. Nobody's ready to have children. If we waited till we were, the whole human race would end this generation. Toddler learning how to walk falls down and gets bruised. 6-year-old taking the training wheels off the bicycle falls down and gets abrasions. Adolescent picking up a skateboard, trying to ollie or take on a half pipe, sprains an ankle or breaks a wrist. Every new endeavor brings us to a level of awkwardness. Even if you're proficient at sharing your faith, every new encounter, there's a level of awkwardness because you've never been in that situation before. If you're not awkward someplace in your life, you're just not growing. Mm-hmm. But also it's at the place of awkwardness and the place of human weakness that we come to this moment of, utter dependence upon the grace of God to be operational in this wonderful thing he's doing, which is wooing people to himself.
Yeah. And it's interesting you use that term, wooing. I want to get in for a few minutes to the section of the book that talks about meeting people in their longings. I think that's very, very interesting, and I want to talk about that. Talk about how this helps you. I mean, obviously, that's a little bit of a selfish way to look at this. But if you begin to develop this lifestyle of sacramental evangelism, what's in it for you? How does it change your life?
I think joy is a big thing for me, because I really do want to see God at work. I think I've reached a point in my life where, you know, we were talking about our ages earlier off the air. I've reached a point in my life where I really want to live for God. I want to see him at work. I actually feel like I'm starting to get prepared for heaven. Hmm. You know, I still have dreams and goals and challenges in this life, hopes for other people, but I'm more and more wanting to see God. And for me, that's kind of a new thing. You go through life where you sort of feel like maybe year after year, you wonder if you're really growing in Christ. You feel like, is it really taking? Is it really making a difference? I feel like I'm in a season in my life right now where God is more real than he's ever been. And part of it is seeing God at work in the everyday things of my life, not just in church, not just when I'm doing quote-unquote ministry, but I see him more and more in my life. And part of it's because I've just got my eyes open. I'm not doing anything special, but I'm starting to see him at work. And I think that as you develop that habit, you really get that sense that he's there with you. I mean, I've always, for whatever reason, and this is not to brag, but I think it's God's grace, I've always felt that since I came to know Christ, since I repented and believed, I've always had a sense of his presence. You know, I don't know if everybody has that, but I have. But in these last few years, I have definitely seen him actively working in my life. And I see him more and more as I begin to practice this sacrament of evangelism. And so much of that is due to Jerry and just the gracious way he puts it.
What you've just described, though, Jerry, and I'll ask you to comment on that, is sort of a definition of sacramental view of life, isn't it? When he said, I'm beginning to see God everywhere, no matter what kind of activity I'm in. That's the definition, isn't
well,
it?
Well, there's a story at the beginning of the book that comes from the life of a friend of mine named Walt Hansen, and we asked permission to share the story. He had started a church. He had a man on his board who was a genius, an engineer, who had created this big company, an engineering company. They made trucks with chassis and so on and designed systems to deliver whatever product you needed to get to the market. And Walt said he knew this guy for years at church. One day the guy invited him to come to his company and see where he worked and so on. And then afterwards they would go to lunch together, talk about some church business. Walt said he went there and he couldn't believe this guy, the genius of this business he had built. And also not only the genius, but the way he had personal relations with each of his people worked there. Hundreds of people worked at the plant, and he called everybody by name. And he said, you know, I knew that guy for years at church, but I never really got to know him till I got to know him in his workplace. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the kind of thing Stan's talking about. We go to church all the time, but until we're engaging in the very place where God's heart is engaged, winning the world to himself, we're not going to ever quite see him in the dynamism of his revelation of himself and his heart for the world. So we engage with him in his workplace, and he starts showing up everywhere.
I can imagine – we've got about a minute here before a break, so this will need to be brief. But I can imagine somebody listening saying, okay, Jerry Root, Stan Guthrie, I can tell you guys probably have the gift of evangelism. If you don't, I mean, somehow you've developed a heart for this. And they're saying, I wish I could, but right now, I don't know how to get my heart to beat that way.
Well, I know I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have it as a high value. My gift is a gift of encouragement. But how could you encourage anybody who doesn't know Jesus if you don't introduce them to Christ? Mm-hmm. And it's out of wanting to encourage that person. I don't have the gift of giving either. But I'm a generous person, I think. But people with the gift of giving have the gift of making, too, and I know I don't have that gift. But the thing is, though, we still expect people to give whether they have the gift or not. Mm-hmm. Some people have a special aptitude for it. But I think that if I know Christ and I'm drawing close to him, how can I know him and not want to love the things that he loves and engage in the things that he's doing?
So is the key, do I hear you saying, and I'll stand brief answer and we'll take a break. Do I hear you saying the way is around the barn the other way, draw closer to Christ rather than setting out to gain this passion for evangelism? Is that?
Yeah, God is central to this whole thing. And if we're rightly relating to him, it will be a natural part of our life. We're just kind of providing a few pointers along the way.
Dr. Jerry Root and Stan Guthrie, my guests for this full hour on today's Inside Look. Their Moody Publishers book is The Sacrament of Evangelism. Yes, you heard that right, those two words in the same sentence, The Sacrament of Evangelism. Get in touch with us at insidelook.org, where you'll get links to this book and to these two gentlemen, find out more about them, and also drop us an email. Let us know what you think about today's conversation, insidelook.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a moment.